encounters with Jesus in John chapter 5. Jesus healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And not only have we looked at that wonderful miracle, but at the repercussions. The scribes and the Pharisees, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath and because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they wanted to charge him with blasphemy, which is a capital offense in the time of the Bible. And a person found guilty would be stoned. And what Jesus is doing here, and we'll finish this morning on this chapter. Next Sunday morning, it'll be an ordination service. It won't be at the end of the service, it'll be in the service, and we will look at a suitable text for ordaining an elder, and then we'll be celebrating Easter. So we won't get to the bread of life, chapter 6, until after Easter. But this morning, we will finish chapter 5. Jesus is on trial, not formally, but the religious leaders want to do away with him. And what the Lord Jesus is doing, as we looked last Sunday morning, is calling for witnesses. He's claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, either he is mad, or he's bad, or he's gad, as they would say in America. Either Jesus Christ is deluded in claiming to be God in the flesh, or he is an imposter, he's an evil man, he's bad, or he is actually, really, what he says he is. And we've seen three witnesses that he's called to support his case to be the Messiah. John the Baptist, the miracles, and God's voice speaking from heaven when he was baptized and on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, we didn't have time to look at the fourth witness, the last witness that he is calling. I've only been in court once, and that was when I was studying history, and we were able to be in the gallery to see a case. But usually, the last witness to be called is the star witness. And Jesus calls now on the strongest witness of all to support his claim to be the Messiah. What is that witness? Let's read the end of John 5, 39, verse 39, John 5, 39. You search the scriptures, here's the witness, the word of God. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from God only, or the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He says to the religious people, you diligently search. It means ransack the scriptures because you think you will find eternal life in them. But actually, this book testifies of me. Are we reading the scriptures in order to find Christ? It's a wonderful book, isn't it? I had too many hymns to choose on the Bible. Here is one I couldn't choose. We didn't have space for it. Do you know this? How precious is the book divine? Not any book, but the book. How precious is the book divine? by inspiration given. Bright as a lamp, its doctrines shine to guide our souls to heaven. John Wesley, he said something wonderful about the Bible. I want to know one thing. Would to God that the church could say this today. The church is so distracted today by one thing, another thing. John Wesley said, I want to know one thing. The way to heaven. Have you come here this morning to know the way to heaven, or are you wanting something else? God himself hath condescended to teach the way. He hath written it down in a book, the Bible. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me that book of God. A few centuries ago in Wales, if you would have gone to a church, the only Bible you would have had would have been chained to the pulpit. People didn't have their own Bibles. And we all know the story of Mary Jones, don't we? Once Thomas Charles was led to print copies of the Bible and make them available to everybody, she travelled all the way from near Abergynolwyn to Bala. We can't even travel from our chair to our bookshelf sometimes to pick up the Bible. The scribes and the Pharisees, at least they were reading their Bibles, but they did not find Jesus in the Bible. When King Charles was made king, the coronation, there were words spoken, apparently, and he was presented with a Bible, and he was told, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Is the Bible the most valuable possession you have? You may not have a new car, a Jaguar, but you've got the living word of God. Now, all I want to do is ask this morning, why didn't the religious leaders in Jesus' day find him in the Bible? If this is such a wonderful book, if this tells us how to go to heaven, if this is God's word, if this feeds our souls, why don't we have that happening to us? We may be a bit like the religious leaders. Let me give you a few reasons, and then we'll be done. The first reason is they didn't find Jesus in this word because their whole approach was wrong, right? The whole approach was wrong. So it wasn't just that they had wrong views on certain things. Now, it's possible for us to be saved, to know the gospel, but we can still have wrong views. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day had the completely wrong approach to the word of God. So we must get the meaning right in verse 39. He's saying to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. So what does he mean by that? He means this. You think by simply possessing the word of God, by simply reading it, and they really did read it, by simply diving into it, that gives you possession of eternal life. And he says, that's the wrong approach. That's the wrong approach. These men were experts in the word of God. They would spend hours devouring the word of God, much more time than we would spend probably. But they missed the whole point of it. It's like a person the Sistine Chapel, walking through it, studying everything, and missing Michelangelo's masterpiece on the ceiling. This is what one rabbi had to say in Jesus' day, Rabbi Hillel. More flesh, more worms. More wealth, more care. More Torah, that's the word of God they had. More Torah, more life. Whoso hath gained a good name hath gained it for himself. Whoso hath gained the words of the Torah hath gained it for himself. Life in the world to come. They simply thought that possessing the words of the Torah, that automatically gave them life. Jesus says, no. And if that's your attitude to the word of God, you still haven't approached it in the right way. Kent Hughes, we're using Kent Hughes in the men's breakfast. Excellent book on disciplines of the godly man. But Kent Hughes has written commentaries as well. And he comments on these verses, tongue in cheek. These men, he says, they always had their noses in the scripture, but they seldom went beyond the paper. It wasn't paper, was it, in Jesus' time? Beyond the parchment and the ink. If we were to give these men titles today, we would say they were graduates of Jerusalem Theological Seminary. I went to LTS, London Theological Seminary. They went to JTS. Or the Law of Moses, something. Can't understand my writing. The Law of Moses School, LMS, or Palestinian Missionary Society. They were the great Bible students of the day, and yet in spite of their knowledge of the scriptures, they rejected Jesus when he came. What about you? What about me? I've studied theology for 6 years. I'm still a student, but formally for 6 years. That doesn't give me an understanding of the word if my approach is wrong. We may have letters after our names. I've got BSE, PGCE. Is that a letter, PGCE? That doesn't give me an understanding of the word in and of itself. You may have, what's the degree in theology? BD? The Master's in Theology, MTH. There's nothing wrong in studying theology. I can see people who are linked to the college. It's an excellent thing to do. But that of itself won't make us understand the Bible. You know, a little child, and people can be saved when they're 6 or 7 years old, a little child can understand this book, whereas somebody who's got long letters after their names, who's spent a lifetime studying it, doesn't have a clue. I've been touched by the hymn we've been singing it several times recently. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then these words, this is my message this morning. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Now, if you see that in the Bible, you're blessed because you have found eternal life in Jesus Christ. But everything else you may know about the Bible will be useless unless you've come to know Jesus. I've got a lovely view from my block of flats. I was going to try and show it on the screen this morning, but it didn't quite work. If you go down the stairs of the flats, I'm up on the 5th floor, there's a wonderful panorama of our city. It does look like the Manhattan skyline a bit, with all the high-rise buildings that they're building. And then you've got the water in the bay, and one day last week it was as a mill pond. And then you've got the hills behind, and there was just a little bit of snow on Tumbarlum, and the view just took my breath away, right? Now imagine somebody standing on the stairs of the flats looking at that window, and imagine them being more interested in the composition of the glass. Is it bulletproof glass? Maybe being more interested in the window frames, the steel window frames. What kind of paint have they painted it on the outside? Is it weatherproof? Imagine a person who was more interested in that rather than the wonderful view. Well, it's a bit like that with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They're coming to this wonderful panorama in the Bible of God's salvation in Jesus Christ and they're more interested in the makeup of the glass, in the frames, in the paints. Whoever we are, however qualified we are, the only approach to this book is to find Jesus Christ, is it not? That's my first point. The whole approach was wrong. And then there's another thing that's wrong. The attitude that they had is wrong. Listen to Jesus again. I do not receive honor from men, verse 41, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And then he says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God alone? So they were studying the Bible in order to keep up with one another. If you're in the academic world, you'll know what I mean here. There is this idea, isn't there? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. There can be this competition in academia. And it was like that with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Again, according to the commentators, the different rabbinical schools that studied the scriptures, they were famous, and there were different ways to show how high you had climbed up the career ladder. Jesus refers to the scribes and the Pharisees wanting the high seats and not of the lowly place. Apparently, they had a form of words in prayer that showed that they were really knowledgeable in the scriptures. They dressed differently to show that they were a cut above the rest. Now, there is nothing wrong with words or how we dress, but their whole attitude was wrong. They were not doing it in order to find God. They just wanted to be patted on the back by one another. They wanted to have a good review in whatever the theological journal was called, the Jerusalem Times. I know American culture is different to our culture, but it does go through me when men have ministries named after them. Do you feel uncomfortable about that? John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet, he didn't have John the Baptist ministries. He just pointed to Jesus Christ. Pray for me, pray for Andy, pray for Nathan, that we wouldn't be put on the pedestal, that we would be pointers to Jesus Christ, that we would stand in this pulpit to open this word not out of selfish desire, not in order to get more people to come to our church than the church down the road, whatever you want to think of as the church down the road. But we want you to come to Jesus Christ. And if the church down the road is doing the same thing, holding this word, pointing to Jesus Christ, I rejoice in that. And if all the churches in Cardiff were to do that, that would be even better, wouldn't it? Isn't it wonderful on the Lord's Day to gather in God's house to sing his praises? If you think of other gospel churches in the city doing the same thing, there's quite a chorus, isn't there? There's quite a chorus. And we're all singing from the same hymn book, even though many of us don't use the hymn book. How different was Jesus Christ? How different? I do not receive honor from men. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Again, apparently the commentators tell us when Jesus came, there had been 64 messiahs, and the religious leaders gave some of them more credence than Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know why? Because those false messiahs pumped themselves up. I remember once when I was living in London, I used to go to Hyde Park to the speaker's corner. And on certain days, you'd have people, that's the purpose of speaker's corner, giving orations. And one of the saddest sights I saw on speaker's corner was some wacky cults having a large crowd hearing somebody who was speaking nonsense. Am I allowed to say that? And then there was a gospel preacher and a handful of people. A handful of people. Do you know what the worst sin is? Do you know what caused Lucifer to fall from heaven? Lucifer was the son of the morning. It was pride who caused his fall. He wanted to be as God. And that's what these religious leaders were like. They just wanted to be numero uno, number one. But the true morning star, the true Son of God, he came down from heaven, not because of pride, but because the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is our God, the servant king. Do you see that as you read the word? Who, being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself. For God to become a man, C.S. Lewis says, it's the equivalent of one of us becoming a slug, but even that is a faint illustration of the humility of the Son of God. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The religious leaders, they wanted power. Is that why you want Jesus Christ? Do you want something out of him? Well, Jesus is offering you a cross, my friend. Jesus' words is, whoever will come after me, you don't come after me for health, for wealth, or even to escape hell. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What's the right attitude in coming to the word of God? I'm not coming in order to show how clever I am. I'm coming because I'm a sinner. I'm coming because this word tells me the panorama of Scripture is about God's rescue plan for sinners. And I'm coming because I want to find Jesus Christ, who is supremely the friend of sinners. Not the righteous, but sinners I have come to call to repentance. And unless we're coming to this book as sinners, we're not coming in the right way at all. That's why I wanted us to sing the hymn, Sinners Jesus Will Receive. Tell this word of grace to all. Who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. This can bring us back. Christ receiveth sinful men and women and children. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, with all my sin, opens to me the gate to heaven. With him I may enter in, because he died for my sin. Are you coming as a sinner? Ian Paisley, whatever your views of his politics, he was a powerful gospel preacher. I heard him up in Cephas, in Hale Gerrig, in Merthyr, many, 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 many years ago. A very powerful sermon. And he was interviewed once on the radio. And Paisley wasn't just a politician. He was a pastor. He was the principal of a Bible college.
He was a missionary. I don't know how he fitted them all into his busy life. And the radio interviewer was saying to Paisley, Dr. Paisley, when you get to heaven, will you be able to point to all these things, all these ministries that you have done, and be accepted? And I'm not going to do the accent, right? But Paisley said, no, no, never. I will be coming as a hell-deserving sinner. My only plea will be, Jesus lived and died for me. Are you too good for Jesus Christ? That was the problem of the religious leaders. When we used to go to church as students, standards were higher in those days. Four of us went from Neuadd Pantycelyn down the hill to the Welsh Evangelical Church, and we were all suited and booted. That's impressive, isn't it? And we invited once the porter of Pantycelyn to come with us. And do you know what he said? I can't come. I can't come. I'm not good enough. Church isn't for somebody like me. Well, church isn't for anybody then, because it's those who aren't good enough are here. Are you here because you think you're gaining brownie points with God? You are still lost. But if you're coming as a sinner, and I still find myself as a saved sinner, being aware I'm a sinner still, aren't I? Just as I am. Just as I am. And then I must hurry with the last point. Time is going. What's the right approach? What's the right approach? What's the problem with the religious leaders? Well, Jesus says, verse 40, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Do you know what their real problem was? Unbelief. Unbelief. So in spite of their vast knowledge of Scripture, in spite of the fact that they ransacked it, they studied it, they devoured it, they didn't mix faith with what they read. So they only had the Old Testament, and Jesus says, if you believed Moses, the Old Testament, the first five books, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? The author to the Hebrews said, indeed, we have had the gospel preached to us, just as they had, but the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Now, my house has mortar that apparently had too much sand in the mix when the builders were building, right? So you get bees sometimes making holes in the mortar. And maybe some people, there's just too much sand in the mortar when they receive the word of God. We don't mix faith into our reading. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let me wind down. Let me ask you, do you believe the word of God? Now, I studied physical geography and geology in Aberystwyth as my degree. But what surprises me is that people instinctively believe what the scientists teach. They don't know. Do you know about plate tectonics? Do you know about geomorphology? Do you know about the Quaternary period, and they're thinking now of naming a new geological period? Do you know those things? Can you explain to me those things? Most of you wouldn't be able to, but you instinctively take it to be gospel, don't you? Why don't we do the same with the Word of God? So what is it to believe? It's to come to this word and to be honest and to say, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Lord, I'm coming with my doubts. I'm coming with my struggles. Incidentally, you don't need to understand everything in the Bible in order to believe. Faith isn't head knowledge. Unbelief isn't I can't believe it, I won't believe. It's a heart problem. And so faith is coming with all of our questions, with all of our doubts, and asking God to open our eyes and to help us believe in Jesus Christ. What Chris Jones was sharing with us men in the breakfast yesterday, he was being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and he went to see the vicar, and he equated a chapel or church with religion. And the vicar told him, just forget all about that and just come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I would say start with John and just be honest with God and just ask him to show you Jesus Christ. Now, there was a preacher in the 18th century called John Berridge. He was in Everton, not the Liverpool Everton, but another Everton somewhere in the Midlands. And John Berridge was ordained as an unconverted man. He was like the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And God was convicting him of his need to be saved. And he didn't have a clue, right? He had a BD, but he didn't have a born-again degree. He did not have a clue. And then he was given this prayer, and this is the prayer I want you to pray. Lord, lead me to the truth as it is in Jesus. Isn't that a lovely prayer? Lead me to the truth as it is in Jesus. And it didn't happen suddenly. Gradually, the light dawned upon John Berridge that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came in order to save sinners. And you know what happened? His preaching changed then. He preached the gospel. And people were changed in his church. And there was a mighty revival. John Berridge. Do you believe? Are you coming to this book to find Jesus? And if you have found him, many of us here have found him. Keep on believing. This is your guide, not just to get to heaven, but through this wilderness of a world to reach the heavenly Canaan. This is the only guide I know. I had Elwin Davis, a mighty man of God, say to me once, there are all sorts of confusing messages in the evangelical world today. You just keep to the scriptures and you'll be safe. It's the roadmap of the soul. Don't you love the way with two disciples after the crucifixion, they were genuine disciples, but they were downcast, they were confused. And on the road to Emmaus on a Sunday morning, Jesus got alongside them. And what did he do with them in order to help them? He didn't show himself physically. He showed himself in the Word of God. And do you know what their experience was as he did that? Their hearts burned. That's what I want on a Sunday. I don't want our minds to be puffed up as we study the Word. I want burning hearts. Don't you want fire in this church? Burning hearts. Burning hearts. Not big heads. Burning hearts. And then, as we come to the end, a number of our folk have gone to glory recently. As we come to stand on the banks of Jordan. Jordan, the Bible stands for death. Do you know what will be your comfort then? Not my notes. This book. During my sabbatical, I set myself to read Tolstoy, War and Peace. And I did. About 1,500 pages. And it's a wonderful book. But when I come to die, I'm not going to have War and Peace beside me. this book. Do you know, I've been so privileged visiting deathbeds, and even before then, people with dementia, that they are completely confused on everything. And you start quoting this book, and they become lucid. I can't explain that. I can't explain that. I don't understand why anybody here this morning will come to this book in any other way but as a sinner to find a saviour. And if you can say this morning, Jesus loves me, not that I deserve it, but this I know, for the Bible tells me so, then you are truly happy. Can I end? I haven't done this for a while. By reading one of my favourite testimonies in Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, read it. After the Bible, it's one of the most famous books in the world. And at the end of Pilgrim's Progress, you have different people dying. They're crossing the river. And one of my favourites is Mr. Standfast. Now, there was a calm at the time in the river, and Mr. Standfast, when he was about halfway in, so this is his deathbed, stood a while and talked to his companions that had waited upon him. And he said, talking of death, "This river has been a terror to many. Yea, the thought of it have also frightened me. But now, methinks, I stand easy. My foot is fixed upon that upon which the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood while Israel went over this Jordan. The waters indeed are to the palate bitter, death is the last enemy, and to the stomach cold. Yet the thought of what I'm going to, and of the conduct that waits for me on the other side, it lies as a glowing coal at my heart, burning heart. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns, and that face that was spat upon. For me, I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me and you safe on Canaan's side." And you know what we'll do then? Songs of praises. Not the program, but the real thing. Songs of praises we will ever give to thee. We'll sing that now, number 728. This will probably be sung this afternoon in the stadium, but I think we can sing it with true meaning. Let's worship the Lord. 728.
Thank you.
praise thee, O God, for speaking to us in the word. And we pray for every one of us here, whatever our background, whatever our abilities, whatever theological training we may have been privileged to enjoy, that foremostly we would come to thy word as needy sinners in order to be saved, in order to be guided, in order to be fed. And we thank thee, Father, when we come to journey's end, then what a comfort it will be. And one day it'll be glory, glory for me. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.